Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. And we're reading from the beginning of this chapter. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony grounds, stony places where they had no much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed out of stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or presently with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We again engage in worship and praise, this time by singing from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, and we're breaking in to sing at verse 11. Oh, sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9 from 11 through 14, four stanzas. O sing ye praises to the Lord. I want us this morning to look at the parable the Lord gives us there in Matthew chapter 13, the second one that he gives us, that of the wheat and the weeds. Matthew chapter 13 and beginning at verse 24. When he's sown the seed, something else is added and the weeds are brought up. And in verse 28 it is said to us, he said unto them, an enemy have done this. The wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. We all know the structure of the New Testament. We have four Gospels, but these four Gospels are broken down. There's three of them. Matthew, Mark and Luke are sometimes referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because there's a great similarity between these three, whereas John has an altogether different structure and a different chronology and covers very unique and singular items and experiences. But each one of the Gospels gives us a different emphasis and a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew's Gospel, the emphasis upon Jesus Christ as King. But when you come to Mark's Gospel, the emphasis upon Jesus Christ as a servant. Whereas in Luke's Gospel, the emphasis upon Jesus Christ as a Son of Man. When you think of Mark's Gospel, then the one thing that strikes us almost at the very beginning is we're not given any genealogy concerning Jesus in the beginning of Mark's Gospel. There's no narrative about his birth, about his coming, or anything like that. We're not told who his folks were. And again, that fits in because Mark is telling us about Jesus as a servant. So therefore, who the folks were of a servant, they're of little interest. They're of no significance. That's why Mark doesn't include it. He's talking about Jesus Christ as a servant. But when you come to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew is talking about a king. And therefore, if he's a king, we want to know his roots. We want to know his lineage. We want to know his ancestry. As a king, who you are is important. But as a servant, what you do is important. Luke describes him as the Son of God. And time and again, the different quality that is brought out for us there is his knowledge of us, his understanding of us, his compassion to those who are in need, going out to that wherever it comes before him or meets him along the way. So we have the different emphasis in the different Gospels. And when we come particularly to Matthew's Gospel itself, here Matthew uses, yes, he's talking about a king. And if he's talking about a king, he's also talking about a kingdom. And Matthew uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. 32 times in all of his gospel writing. The kingdom of heaven and the king. And not one other of the gospel writers uses that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew and Matthew alone. And when you go through what he says and what he writes with that structure in your mind, you can understand what he's saying and why he's saying things. He's telling people about the standards of the kingdom. The familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount. There we have what the people in his kingdom are like. What are the principles that operate in this kingdom? When we come to chapter 10 of Matthew, we find there the Lord commissioning his servants to go out with this great purpose of preaching this gospel, making the knowledge of the king and his kingdom known to others. The kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Time after time, that's the emphasis that is given to us. That's the picture that is brought before us. Time after time, we're told that there is indeed a kingdom. There is a kingdom which Jesus Christ has established and set up. And if he has this kingdom, and if he is this king, the question coming to you and to me ought to be this. Do I know this king? More importantly, am I in his kingdom? Remember the words that were spoken to the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so therefore the question from the lips and the mouth of the thief comes down to challenge the soul and the heart of every one of us here today. He was going into the kingdom. What about you and me? Will we be in that kingdom? We're not left in any doubt there is such. We're not left in any doubt who is the Lord and King of this kingdom. Very well. Do we know him? But also because he is the king and it is his kingdom, so he sets the terms for entering into this kingdom. We've heard it last week. We keep on repeating it. Right at the very beginning, John the Baptist, the Lord himself, tells us what are the qualifications, repentance and faith and trust. That's what the Lord requires from those who would enter into this kingdom. Qualities, we've to ask and ask ourselves, do I have that trust? Do I have that spirit of repentance? We'll come to it just in a moment when we get into looking at this parable in more detail. But he spoke these parables again. The first four of them, he spoke to the crowds. He used the back of a boat as a pulpit and preached to four of them, to the crowds. But then when you come to verse 36, we are told, then Jesus sent the crowd away and he went to his own home. So we've got four of these parables told to the crowd, but then after that he tells the other parables, the other four, to the disciples themselves. These parables, which bring in a little image and picture of the kingdom of God. But the parable, and again, we've got to say this at the very beginning. We all know the definition, we've all heard it, we've all been given it maybe from Sunday school days upwards. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. How often that's what we're told a parable is. But a parable is more than just a help to our understanding. The disciples here tell us, people here show us, Parables confuse people. Parables challenge the assumptions that people make and the assumptions that people hold on to. Parables, we're told here, people hear, people see, but they don't understand. Parables confuse people. But the confusion is not with the person teaching them. It's not as if the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately teases people with this confusion. The Lord is identifying the problem in them. He's identifying the problem in them. They don't understand because there's something at fault in them. There's something missing. What is it? We're told they who are his people, they are described as they are his sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. That's one of the vital elements that makes the difference and enables us to understand the parables. When we've heard the voice of Jesus calling to our souls and we follow him, then because of what he's done in our soul, the way in which he's brought us to that place of confidence in him, we can see things in an altogether different light. We understand where we've never understood before. So, the parables. The first one we all know about. The seed that is sown in the shallow ground. It's not digested by the people who hear it. They don't hold to it. They don't apply it. And so therefore it's stolen away. The shallow seed. We've got the superficial seed. A great start and enthusiasm. But when trouble comes, they drift away, collapsing under pressure. There's the secular seed. The financial strings, how appropriate that is today. The financial strings woven through their life, holding them so that the things of this world are more important than the spiritual issues that the Lord sets before them. Then we have the successful seed. The person who hears what God is saying, gets excited about it. And because they come in, because God's word comes into their soul and they embrace it and take it to themselves and trust in what God is saying, that person is able to resist the pressures, and that person brings forth fruit at different scales, different intensities, different responses to God's word. A process that's happening right now as God's word is preached and proclaimed amongst us and amongst our nation and our people today. So that's the first one. And then we come to this one, the wheat and the weeds. It's the same image, the field out there, the world. But now where the gospel is preached and proclaimed, we're told in verse 28, an enemy is at work. There the enemy is putting something down beside the word and confusing people who hear it. So the first thing I want us to think of this morning is again this simple process of the sowing of the seed. Before any confusion, before anything is introduced, let's get it clear in our minds, the substance of what God is saying to us and to all nations and peoples down through the years. He's speaking of a spiritual theme and a spiritual message. And particularly an urgent message. Remember what John the Baptist said. Remember what the Lord himself said. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Something has happened. Something has happened that brings urgency into what has been said. Something has happened that brings urgency into the issues that have been presented before them by John the Baptist, by the Lord, by the preaching of the word now in our own hearing. Something has happened. The way we look at ourselves, the way we look at death, the way we look at eternity. What is it that has happened? The King has come. Jesus Christ has come into the world. And he has come to tell us of our problem. He's come to tell us of the solution that he has. He's come to tell us of the way in which we're accountable to him. The coming of the King brings in clear and simple terms spiritual things that we need to hear and give attention to. We cannot save ourselves. But Christ has come to do what we cannot do. He has come and he says he is the sinless one. There's no reason why he should have died, but die he did. And the explanation that's given about his death and the life that he lived and the manner of death that he experienced, he is the righteous Lamb of God's providing, meeting every demand of God's law that we could never meet. And yet with that perfection in his behavior and his living, he has that unique quality of offering a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice able to cover the sins and deal with the demands of all his people. That's an amazing message. That's an amazing message that people need today. We're living where people know these things, but they don't have an effect upon them. It comes and it goes, the gospel, week after week, and it doesn't disturb them, it doesn't rattle them, it doesn't concern them in any way. But for somebody who knows that there's trouble in their soul, for somebody who knows that they've got a problem in facing God, for somebody who knows there's a guilt on their conscience that they cannot remove or deal with, this message of the coming of the King, this message of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a message that thrills and captivates and brings peace. Yes, the King has come. And he's come with this message to comfort his people. But the effect of his coming isn't just limited to that group and that type of person. Because the coming of the King confronts every single one of us. And his coming and his message challenges all of us. And we are made to feel, rightly so, we are made to feel uncomfortable underneath the preaching of this message. Because the Lord, as we said, he has come to address the issue of sin. Once we were unconcerned about it. Yes, we can go as far as to say we enjoyed it. But now we see it in an altogether different light. We see it now in its true colours and constitution. Sin is a fearful thing. Our eyes have been opened if we're God's people. Our eyes have been opened to see sin in all of its horror. And because of the fearful thing it is, we've got to take a drastic adjustment to our lives. Later on in this very gospel, Matthew tells us about cutting off, gouging out arms and eyes and such like if they offend you. He's not saying that literally, of course. But what he's trying to convey to us is the drastic nature of the change that is required because of the fearful thing but sin is. The sowing of this seed, addressing sin, addressing ourselves. Who's the greatest? The disciples asked that question. We can ask it ourselves. Pride is at the bottom of it. It has a fearful effect upon us. We have pride in our own achievements and activities. We have pride in our own character and our own contribution that we can make. We can have pride in so many things. The Lord is going to accept me because of this. We all can hold on to something like that. And the Lord simply prizes open our hands and shows us that they're empty. That we've got nothing that will stand the scrutiny of God. Pride is a fearful thing. And what we need to be is just like the Lord describes later on in Matthew. He says in chapter 18, we are to become like little children. A child, especially young children, have no means of feeding themselves. They cannot clothe themselves. They cannot organize their day's activity. A little child is so utterly dependent on parents and others to do things for that child. That's a quality that the King requires. That dependence, that trust, that commitment to the King who has come. A change of attitude to the Savior. And again, we found it so often, wherever we read the gospel narrative, time after time the Lord asks, who do people say I am? What do you think about me? Who do you say I am? Constantly probing and delving deep into the life of the people he had then. And he still does it now. This is the sown seed that comes to us. What think ye of Jesus? We've quoted Isaiah already and the way in which people hear but don't apply it. The familiar words of Isaiah 53 comes to us here also. We once saw Jesus and there was nothing attractive in him at all. He was like a root out of a dry ground. The minister speaks, other Christians speak, people talk about Jesus and it's captivating to them. They're thrilled, they're enthusiastic about Jesus. But at that time, Jesus was like water off a duck's back to me. I didn't see anything attractive in him until the Lord was at work in my soul, awakening me to spiritual needs. I then began to understand the vocabulary and I followed the language of these people who have gone before me. And I began to follow their needs and see where it took them and where it would take me. A changed attitude to the Savior. To love him above everyone else. To be like him and to serve him. The sown seed preached in our land today. That's the message that we must clearly state. Come back to time and time again. And there is an urgency about this message that is made known. This is the day of salvation. Here we are underneath the gospel and it's proclaimed to us. What are we doing with it? And there is that urgency that we brought time and again. The King has come. The kingdom is near. It's with us. What are we doing with the privileges given us? We were thinking last week of Abraham's children, the way in which they boasted in what they had by way of privilege, what they had by way of sacrifices and revelation and such like. And the Lord is saying plainly to people, The one thing that's important is our attitude to Jesus Christ. Don't be content with any other substitute. The seed that is sown. So therefore, what's the problem that is brought before us in this parable? Not only the sowing of the seed, but then we're told that there is a similarity in growth. There is a similarity in growth. The parables are so different. They bring out little aspects of the death or the character or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the first parable, the sower and the seed, what we're hearing there is taking away the seed from those around the path. In this parable, it's quite the opposite. Here, something is added to the seed, always with the intention to spoil. That's what has been told us here, to spoil. We know the way in which the devil will come, and wherever we hear the gospel being preached, a little bit of doubt is sown beside it. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Has God said it? And immediately doubt is added beside the word that has been spoken. Or again, we have the Lord speaking and he says, forsake all others, take up your cross and follow me. There is then the distraction of what other people might think of me or what I've got. Well, what will my friends and my pals say about me if I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? There's going to be that peer pressure. I think I better think it out again. And there's that distraction that is sown beside the seed. What do we have here? Here the problem can be described simply as lookalikes. Lookalikes. There's a degree of duplication on the surface. An attempt to imitate the real thing. Here there is an offer to create some thing or some lifestyle that is like Jesus Christ's people, but not quite up to it. A copy. A copy, but without the substance underneath the surface. They grow together. They look the same, but they are so different. I just heard recently the example and the experience of somebody who had a Rolex watch. It looked the real thing. Everything about it, the numbers, the logo, the design, everything about it. And it had to go in for repair. And those who took it apart to repair it, they could see that it wasn't the real thing. It didn't pass muster. So what happened was the watch indeed was returned to the person. But every single symbol, element or logo about Rolex had been burnt off, rubbed off or covered up. It was a counterfeit thing. It was an imitation of the real thing. It took in so many, but only the maker could tell the difference. A similarity in growth. It's easy to tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer. But there are others, the kind of growth we're talking of here, where it's so much more difficult. The servants were saying, well, let's just go and dig it up, pull it out and get rid of it. But no, the master says, no, that's not what's going to happen because there's the possibility of disturbance and damage to those round about also. You need wisdom and judgment to tell the difference between the weeds and the wheat. We We only look on the outward aspect of people. We only look at the outward aspect and we cannot tell what's in the heart and what's in the soul. We're not able to judge the deep, deep motives and the reasons that are below the surface for anyone's life. Only God has that ability. Similarity. What does the Master say then? The Master says, leave both together until the harvest. But we cannot leave it at that this morning, because that would leave some people with a false hope and false confidence. We might leave people thinking that they are okay and everything is fine between them and their God. And we would be guilty of being silent when a warning ought to be given. So what can we say to address this particular situation? Simply to focus, first of all, upon Christ himself. Focus upon the qualities that he's looking for in the Christian's life. Look for these likenesses to the Lord himself, living out our faith in the way Christ sets, approves, and appoints. The way in which we are to feed upon his word. Is God's word precious to us? Is it something we get excited about? We can get so excited. People, all different things. We hear about Leicester City and the way in which there's so many people excited about football. We'll soon be coming into the tennis season and they'll be excited about tennis players. There's the Formula One racing. All of these are attracting their own people who are excited about those who are in it and participating in it. Very well. Do we get excited about coming to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ? Be it in a service or around his word. And when we get something from him, does it stay with us? And is it reflected in the change in our body language and the way we conduct ourselves and what we do and where we go? These are the qualities which we need to promote and cultivate. Focusing upon Christ-likeness constantly. Not the formality, not the outward performance of things, but much more so the inner likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to communion services, we always read the warrant, the authority that the church has for doing it and going through the communion service. We always read 1 Corinthians. And there we're told, let a man examine himself. That is one vital quality that will determine where we are on the spiritual spectrum. Are we amongst the sheep or are we amongst the goats? Are we for the Lord or are we still against the Lord? Engage in this self-assessment to challenge where we are. To ask ourselves simple but searching questions about the progress we've made in our Christian life and living. Questions like, has my knowledge, not only my knowledge of God's word, but has my knowledge of my Savior grown and developed and become more intense? Do I know more about him now than I did a month ago, a year ago? Whatever time frame we want to take. But am I growing? The Lord speaks in John 15 about the branch on the vine tree and the way in which we need to grow. And it's by growing that we've got the assurance that we belong to him. Very well. Self-assessment. Am I growing the way the Lord looks for? Knowledge. Am I growing with a deeper joy and a deeper peace in the message that he has given and preaches to us all? Have I spent more time in prayer, looking at and knowing its effectiveness, knowing its vital place? We're all growing old. We're all knowing the limitations of physical restriction with the passing of the years. We're not able to go out and do things as we once did, but there's something that compensates, takes the place of that activity. We can spend more time in prayer. We can have our thoughts fixed more and more in heaven and less upon the earth. There's one thing, I mentioned it more and more in these past weeks and months. With the passing of the years, there are many things we can let go by us. Safely let them go past you. Because there are some things that are far more important that we need to look for. That kind of self-assessment and self-adjustment are the ways in which we can determine where we are in the teaching of this parable. The wheat or the weeds. And especially that faith and trust in Jesus Christ. One vital quality that cannot be copied. Every quality, every characteristic in the Christian life the devil can mimic. It's an astonishing thing. Everything the devil can mimic except for this one thing. That trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We need to cultivate, feed it, and see it grow. Committing the good and the well-being of my soul to the only one who can keep it safe through death. And the only one who can give me confidence at the prospect of judgment. Yes, there's a sowing of the seed. Yes, there's this familiarity or similarity of growth and the way in which you need to protect about it. One last thought. We're told here that there is also a separation at the end. We're told, let them grow together and at the harvest time we'll be able to separate them. Remember what Matthew 25 speaks about, that great day of judgment, and the sheep are on one side and the goats are on the other. Again, Matthew's gospel and the kingdom. Again, Matthew's gospel, this time chapter 22. And again, the king. And he gathers all the people together for this great, remember it, the wedding feast. And everybody's gathered in there. And there's one stranger. And a path is cast aside. And the king comes and confronts this man. And he says, why are you not dressed? Why do you not have on the wedding garment? A separation takes place right at the very end. That man, he got so far, but it wasn't far enough. That man, lacking the wedding garment, didn't go the full distance. The separation that takes place at the end. Remember the very familiar words we told about the principles of the kingdom there in Matthew chapter 7. And somebody turns to the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not go there? Did we not do that for you? And the Lord says, I never knew you. A separation that takes place at the end. But the Lord is here delaying and deferring it, but not putting it off. The Lord is giving to us a day of opportunity and a day of grace, a time to put our spiritual house in order. He gives us the privileges of hearing the gospel time and day after day. He speaks to us through providences. He comes to our life, warning us, blessing us, telling us and teaching us in positive ways and also in negative ways. But all the while, this is the intent, to bring home to us the urgent, important matters about our soul. Things that we put great emphasis upon, the Lord lays to one side because there's one issue only which is important. What is our relationship with Jesus? An urgency then. Because the day of separation will come, is coming. And it is a separation that is forever. It is fearful. We're told in no uncertain terms about the everlasting punishment, the abundant teaching upon it from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the way in which there is, after that meeting with God and judgment takes place, that condemnation to everlasting punishment, casting out from the presence of God. Casting out from the presence of the King. Yes, the King has come. He speaks to us. He tells us day after day the message we need to hear. His hand for the moment restrains the sword of justice from being taken out of the sheath and used against us. But the day will come when it will be used against us. In the meantime, we have this day of privilege, the urgency with this message. So therefore, for every one of us, the clock is running. The issues are great and far-reaching. How vital it is, therefore, that we listen and hold on to what the Lord is telling us. For that very reason, the Lord keeps on repeating it for us. The Lord keeps on emphasizing what he looks for from us here this morning. Give faithful attention. Give diligent attention to what the Lord is saying. He who has ears, let him hear. We hear the word of God. What are we doing with it? The day will come when an explanation will be required. The challenge that comes to us through the parables, through the words of the King: what do you think of me? The question is posed now, and one day it will be posed in the highest court and tribunal of all, and the consequence of it, fearful and far-reaching. He who has ears, let him hear what the King is saying to us today. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the freedom we are given to hear the gospel once again, the privilege thou dost give, and we ask thy blessing upon our hearing of it, that we might have it in our soul as a permanent influence, that it would be the hope and confidence as we go through life, face death and judgment thereafter. But, O Lord, we pray, with all of the things that can be used to decorate the gospel in its approach and in its presentation, in all of the decoration that attracts the attention from the lives of thy people, Lord, we would cut to the simple, vital, central issue. Lord, may we know thyself and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, from the beginning. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Psalm 50, these four verses, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son,